Brethren, our God is the great deliverer. Yesterday, the last day of unleavened bread, is a day that we traditionally ascribe to the nation of Israel going through the Red Sea. When he delivered his people, they were ecstatic to see what happened to Pharaoh's army, each and every one of the soldiers and horses and chariots, how they were delivered. They were filled with all sorts of emotions. Just as you and I, when we are delivered by the hand of the great God in our lives, we also have tremendous emotions that well up inside of us. We're filled with thanksgiving. We're filled with relief. We're filled with joy. We are filled with praise to God. Now, when it comes to the greatest physical deliverance that Israel ever experienced, it was there at the Red Sea, the greatest physical deliverance. But the greatest deliverance in terms of spiritual deliverance was going to come much later in the future with the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But going back to the Red Sea, the miracle at the Red Sea, God knew just how important this day was for the nation. So in God's wisdom, God set forth and stirred Moses to record a song. According to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, the song that we're going to look at today in the Bible is one of the oldest recorded songs in history. According to the Nelson Study Bible, it's the first recorded song of any length in the Bible. You know, you've got a verse here, you've got a verse there, but in terms of a full song, this is the first recorded song of any length in the Bible. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is not where the song is, but we want to turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And see a principle here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting here in verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. We drop down to verse 4. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. What we want to look at today is the time to laugh, the time to dance. There's a time that God says for everything. There's a time for giving God great thanks for the deliverance he's brought in our lives. Now, we've done our due diligence. We went and we examined ourselves prior to Passover. We saw, as we examined ourselves, our tremendous need. But we also give God a great deal of thanks for the fact that that need was met by the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've gone through the days of unleavened bread to picture us getting sin out of our lives, and we are striving very mightily to do that. But we also want to give God a great deal of thanks and rejoice and praise his name for the fact that it's only through his power and his spirit that we're able to do those things. So there is a time for every purpose. There is a time to collect our thoughts and look at the successes. It's so easy as Christians to look at ourselves through our failures. It's so easy as Christians to look at ourselves through the things where we fall short of the glory of God. And we must not allow ourselves to get in that rut, to view ourselves in only negative frame of mind. We must take a look at what God has done for us. Let's take a look at Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. This is a psalm that we sing quite frequently. Psalm 9. If you look in your hymnal, hymn number 8, I will praise thee, O Eternal. That comes from this psalm. Hymn number 9, declare his works to all nations. That comes from Psalm 9. Let's take a look at just a few verses here. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Wholehearted praise. We're going to take a look at a song that gives God wholehearted praise. Something that you and I want to be thinking about as we go through life's trials and tests, and God intervenes on our behalf. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. You know, there have been many, many times in my ministry where people will come up to me and say, well, you know, I asked for you to pray, or I asked for the brethren to pray, and the brethren prayed, and God answered my prayers. God answered your prayers. God answered the congregation's prayers. I feel a miracle was done in my life. It could have been healing, could have been finding a job, could have been any number of things. And my response to somebody who says things like that is pretty much the same. Don't keep that to yourself. Make it a point to allow others in on what God has done in your life. Share the wealth of the beauty of what God has done. We drop down to verse 9 and 10 of Psalm 9. Verse 9 and 10. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So here in these two verses, we see the word refuge in verse 9 twice. Our God is a refuge. When you take a look at this, the original intent of the word here in the Hebrew, the word suggests security and protection. The word suggests a high, safe place of retreat. This is where we go to God, a place of security, a place of protection, a high, safe place of retreat. Brethren, during the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, we have examined ourselves, and rightly so. We've come to see our needs as sinners. We've come to rejoice at the provision God has made in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But again, there's a time and a place for everything. And there's a time and a place for us to rejoice as to what God has done in our life. And we want to make sure that we as Christians do that. There's a time to rejoice over the victory we have in our lives due to the sacrifice of Christ. Just as Israel rejoiced over its victory over Pharaoh, and Pharaoh representing Satan, and Pharaoh's army. In many ways, it could represent the various sins in our life. We too can find ourselves rejoicing over what God has done in our lives. We too have been victorious by the hand of the great deliverance of God over Satan and over our sins. So my theme today is this. If you like to take notes, you might want to write this across the top of your paper. The miracle at the Red Sea reminds Christians of their spiritual victories at the hand of God. Little wordy. Let me go back over that again. The miracle at the Red Sea reminds us of our spiritual victories at the hand of God. Let us rejoice that we have such a song in the Bible. That song is found over, it's called the Song of Moses. It's found over in Exodus chapter 15. Let's turn over there. And you might want to put a marker here because we're going to go to other places. But this is where the sermon is going to keep on coming back to. Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 18. Just as the Passover speaks of redemption by blood, the Red Sea tells of redemption by power. By the power of the great hand of God, we have been rescued in so many instances in our lives. I can remember on August 28th, 5:30 in the morning, going over to the University of Michigan Medical Center and knowing that in just a few hours, they were going to do a quadruple bypass on yours truly. I remember my thoughts. I remember my prayers. I remember Mary's thoughts and what she told me and her prayers. And I remember going into that operating room. I remember being wheeled in there. Everything was brilliantly white. Then they started the anesthetic. They said, start counting down from 100 to 0. I got to 97, I think. And then I was on that table for hours and hours. And it was by the power of God that I came out of that room alive. And I will never forget that. And I realized that it was by the great hand of God that I had that particular victory. He had more in store for me. I wasn't going to die on August 28th, 2015. But here in Exodus chapter 15, we've got a song. As I said, the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says this is perhaps over 100 years older than the next recorded song we've got in history. And the longest song of any length in the Scriptures, the first song of any length in the Scriptures. For your note-taking, I want to break this down by stanza, if you want to take notes, or the outline of what we're going to cover today. In verse 1, we have a prelude. Verse 1 is a prelude. And here we see in verse 1 the triumph of God. That's the prelude. We've got stanza number 1. This is verses 2 and 3. And in verse 2 and 3, we see what God is. In stanza number 2, the longest of the three stanzas, stanza number 2 goes from verse 4 to verse 13. And talks about what God has done. And then the last stanza, stanza number 3, goes from verses 14 through 18. And it talks about what God will do. What God will do. Let's march through this song. And I think it's a beautiful song. I think it's something for us to reflect on, something for us to meditate on, something for us to, you know, much like we go over to Matthew chapter 6 and take a look at the model prayer, this is something we can go to time and again as in terms of an outline for how we can praise our great God. Think of it along those lines. Okay, Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. That is the prelude, verse 1. So here we see a phrase that the Lord has triumphed gloriously. Triumphed gloriously. That is an emphatic construction in the original, showing tremendous joy. Tremendous joy over what God has done. They were joyful that the Pharaoh or the Pharaoh's army was now obliterated. They wouldn't be dragged back to Egypt. Just as you and I are tremendously exuberant and we are joyful that we have come into the church of the living God. We are now a part of the church, the pillar of the truth. And we learn so very much. Let's take a look at Romans. Put a marker here. We'll go over to Romans. I said we're going to go to other places. But over here in Romans chapter 5, again, one of my more favorite scriptures. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, through our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have had our sins forgiven. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got peace because we know our sins have been forgiven. We have peace because we know our feet are on the path of righteousness. We have peace because we realize we're heading toward God's kingdom. Verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I want to spotlight in verse 2 the word access. The word access has an interesting meaning. Paul here does not have in mind the believer standing outside of God's grace, asking for permission to enter into God's grace. What Paul is saying here is that we as believers, are already a part of that grace. We have already been ushered into that grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Just as Israel stood on the other side of the Red Sea by the grace of God, you and I stand on the other side of our baptismal tank by the grace of God. You know, today one of the families in this room can think about this particular location with a great deal of love and affection, because one of their numbers, one of the members of their family was baptized here not that long ago in the pool over here, yes. And so I'm sure this is a very special day to that individual, to be back here where his spiritual life grew by receiving all of his sins being forgiven and receiving God's Holy Spirit and having his name being written to the Lamb's Book of Life. As we stand on the other side of our baptism with our sins having been forgiven, forgotten by God, God ushers us into his very presence. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 15. We're not done with verse 1 yet. Exodus chapter 15. Toward the end of verse 1, it says, the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The horse and its rider he's thrown into the sea. You know, if you would like to study this chapter again by yourself, I used fairly extensively the Nelson Study Bible. They have some wonderful discussion on this particular section of Scripture. And I want to quote what it says here in the Nelson Study Bible about that section, about the horse and its rider being thrown into the sea. And I quote, "Horse and rider can also be rendered horse and chariot. The Hebrew for throne is a rare and pictorial expression. It describes God as reaching down and tossing members of the Egyptian army into the water one by one. One by one. Just as God has forgiven you and I of our sins, one by one. One by one. Each of our sins, one by one, has been dealt with by the great God, in whose grace we stand." 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Each and every one. Just as each and every horse and rider individually was dealt with by God, each of our sins, as we confess those sins, as we repent of those sins, again, as we said on the first day of unleavened bread, as we repent as a way of life, an unleavened way of life, that each and every one of those all are forgiven and we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. John chapter 1 and verse 29. John chapter 1 and verse 29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" The sin of the world, one by one. So, in verse 1, you've got the prelude to this lovely, beautiful song that God has given us. Verse number 1, the triumph of God. Now we go on to stanza number 1, which is verses 2 and 3. Let me read verses 2 and 3, then we'll go back and analyze. Exodus chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." A lot going on here. And it's interesting here in verse 2, the very beginning of verse 2. "The Lord is my strength and song." Now, that's kind of an unusual coupling of words there. The Lord is my strength and my song. The idea here is that God is our strong song. God is our strong song. A person of faith may regard the living, all-powerful God as the reason for singing. And certainly when we see our Chicago choir get up here, they sing with all their heart. They do a masterful job, well-directed. Of course, as a congregation, we sing out our hearts in the hymn sessions when we are singing to God. God is our strong song. He is the reason for us to sing. And let's keep those thoughts in mind as we're thinking about how we can praise and honor and worship the great God. It also says here that the Lord is my strength. So no matter what confronts you or I, no matter what Mount Everest is standing in front of us, no matter what seems to be so big it's overpowering to us, nothing is overpowering in terms of our great God. Our great God can handle any problem. He can help us with any temptation. He can help us get through any suffering. He can help us through any evil persecution that we receive at the hands of people on the outside. We may be weak, but our God is strong. The Lord is our strength. And it says here, the Lord is my song. He is my strength and he is my song. So we can have joy in our trials. Not necessarily happiness. We can have joy. Happiness is when we're laughing and, you know, we're telling jokes and that sort of thing. But joy, talked about how Christ had joy, knowing that what he was doing would allow us to have salvation. Wasn't that he was happy as he was being crucified, but he had joy realizing the end result of his work. Moving on, it says, the Lord is my salvation. You know, the enemies, it's interesting a perspective when you take a look at the miracle at the Red Sea. I'm sure that the Egyptian generals, as they saw Israel going through the Red Sea, they saw that, and from their mind, The Israelites were being hemmed in by those two walls of water. Now, they didn't understand the two walls of water. Maybe they thought their gods were responsible for that. But they thought, you know, these people are hemmed in. We're going to go get them. We're going to annihilate them. That was their perspective. God's perspective was quite different. God was not going to, those walls were not something negative. Those walls were something very positive. It allowed them safe passage to the other side of the Red Sea. And also made it so that Pharaoh's army could not surround the Israelites. You know, an army wants to surround their enemy and then annihilate them. Well, that was not possible by the way God set things up. So the Egyptians had one perspective, but God had another perspective. And brethren, that's something you and I should think about as we're praising God's name, as we're going through the trials we go through. We can take a look at our perspective, our human, physical perspective, and so many times it comes short. So many times we think from our perspective on a physical vein. We need to see our situation from God's perspective. From God's perspective. Middle part of verse 2, Exodus chapter 2, chapter 15, verse 2, it says, "He is my God. He is my God." This is the God they were going to dedicate themselves to. You know, this last Passover season, I seemed to live in my car. 2 or 3 days before Passover, I went up to Rochester, Minnesota to pick up my in-laws, drove up there, brought them back, and then this last Tuesday and Wednesday, drove them back, and I came back. You know, so I had 2 round trips to Rochester, Minnesota, and 2 round trips to Beloit. I've been living in my car. But it was fun to have Lloyd and Norma with us because they were. I was asking about, you know, Mary when she was a young girl and different things that happened, and they were. I find it interesting. I, you know, maybe Mary doesn't find it so interesting. But there was one time when their house, this is when Mary's biological father, Fred, was alive, their house caught on fire. And so you have young Todd, Mary's brother, you know, Fred said, "Hey, the house on fire, let's get out of here." Now, Todd was going to have none of that. You know, he was going to get out as soon as he could. So he runs out. It's wintertime. He runs outside barefoot. And I said, "Well, what did Mary do?" He said, "Well, Mary grabbed up all of her stuffed animals. You know, she was a little girl. She grabbed up all, you know, what's precious to a little girl? Grab up those stuffed animals. We're going to make sure those stuffed animals get saved." And then later on, when all was said and done and things had calmed down, and Mary was walking around the house saying, "My daddy warned us. My daddy warned us." And that's what they basically were saying right here. The Lord is my God. Not those Egyptian gods. This God is my God. This one. The true and the living God. Not the ones that those 10 plagues took care of when we were still in Egypt. So this is something that, you know, it was as you and I talked prior to Passover. Passover represents our expressing our faith in the sacrifice of Christ and renewing our commitment. As we took that unleavened bread and made that a part of our body by ingesting that, as we took the wine, we made a renewal of commitment there. It says here in verse 2, "And I will praise him." Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This is something that this congregation, I think, does very nicely. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Through congregational singing, through our choir, we do this in a very wonderful way. Let us continue to do this in a very wonderful way. As I made mention yesterday over in Beloit, a little bit of a prayer request here. I received a note from Steve Myers asking all of us pastors, "Do you have anybody in your congregation who can lead a choir at the feast?" I'm looking at one fella, and he was tapped on the shoulder last year to do that, and he did a wonderful job. But so many of the people that we have as special music coordinators are going overseas. We right now don't have a special music coordinator for each feast site. Now we're thankful we got Mr. Barbush. We couldn't. It's like asking Hank Aaron to come up and pinch bat for you. But there's a number of sites we don't have anybody. And so I asked Mr. Barbush. I said, "Who would you recommend?" And he made recommendations. But so many of the people he recommended, you're going overseas. So brethren, be praying about that. You know, we have need not only for special music coordinators, but every year one of the things I sweat out is, am I going to get the right kind of audiovisual people to run our sound system there in Wisconsin Dells? You can have the greatest speakers in the world, but if you don't have somebody to run sound, what are you going to do? I guess we're going to do what Roy Holiday did one year at the feast. We had a speakers meeting and said, guys, you never know, the sound system may go down. And that happened once to me. I was to give a closing prayer in Kentucky one year at the feast. And just before I went up on stage, the whole sound system went down. So it was short, a small feast site, about 600 people. So I had to shout out the closing prayer top of my lungs so the back of the room could hear it. But we need audiovisual people. You know, we need, there's, you know, nuts and bolts kinds of things. So be praying about those things. But here we see in Hebrews chapter 13 where we offer the sacrifice of prayer of our lips. The prayer of our lips. We go back to Exodus chapter 15. Toward the very end of verse 2, it says, "My father's God," my father's God, talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, these are the fellows that the Israelites knew of and they believed in and so forth. And that was their God. And there's an interesting idea here. You know, I don't know what you are praying when you're going through, you know, your prayers, but if I'm looking at to Matthew chapter 6, for example, it says, "Our Father in heaven." When I think about that phrase, I think, as I'm praying to God, I think, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're my family. Moses and Daniel and all the prophets and the Old New Testament apostles, all those fellows, all the wonderful people we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 and other places in the scriptures, that's my family. That's your family. And of course, I always ask myself, okay, now as a member of that family, how's Randy D'Alessandro in terms of keeping up the family traditions, the positive spiritual traditions of the family? How am I doing? Something for us to think about. Okay, here in chapter 15 of Exodus, we look at verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. We remember the story about the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire that kept the enemy away from the Israelites, God intervening to make a separation between his people and the people that were trying to get at them. We see in that God was fighting for Israel, that he was standing against our enemies on our behalf, and he does that today. We simply have to, you know, maybe you're going through a situation at work where, you know, you've got people who are wanting to backstab you, people wanting to treat you ill, people wanting to take credit for the hard work you've done. You know, this is where we ask God to stand for us. We stand for him, and we ask God to stand for us. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the sea. Verse 5, the depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. So when God takes, you know, charge, he takes charge. The enemies, the things that would hurt us, they can disappear depending upon what God's will is for us at that particular time. And at this particular time, it was God's will to take care of the army of Pharaoh. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 13. Where it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Notice it doesn't say, "I can do all things." It says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." If we try to take it on our own shoulders, we're going to fail. So stanza number one talked about verses 2 and 3, who and what God is. We looked into some of the stanza 2 here, but we'll do that a little more in depth in just a moment. So let's get to stanza number two. Stanza number two is verses 4 through 13, the largest section of the song. Verses 4 through 13, what God has done. We've looked at verses 4 and 5, talking about God intervening to take care of the Egyptian army. Let's take a look now at Exodus chapter 15, verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. The right hand is glorious in power. This is a way for God to show that he is among his people. He's not some distant God someplace. He is a God who walks among his people. We see that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where Jesus Christ is walking among the seven churches. Here we see the same thing. God is right with the children of Israel as they're leaving, as they've gone through the Red Sea, and God has intervened on their behalf. He's there for them. He's active on their behalf. He's not from afar. He lives and moves with his people. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Let's let me read that for you. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's Ephesians 3:20. According to the power that works in us. Works in us, works among us, works through us. Something that we can really appreciate. Okay, we go back to chapter 15 of Exodus, verse 7. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You set forth your wrath that consumed them like stubble. Did you catch something interesting in that phrasing? The greatness of your excellence have overthrown those who rose against you. Doesn't say it rose against Israel. Because what God is inspiring through Moses as he's writing this song is, if you go against God, if you go against God's family, you're going against God. If you go against God's family, you are going against God. You, brethren, are God's family. You are God's family. And if people are going to come up against you, they're coming up against your dad. Because your dad stands behind you. Your dad stands side by side with you. Your dad will lead you. He is there for you. We are God's kids. We are God's children. And those of us who have kids, we know what we feel toward our children. We know what Mama Bear is like, right? We know what Papa Bear is like. We'll be very careful to make sure our kids are protected, and that's how God feels. Psalm 28. I do would like you to turn to this. Psalm 28, verses 6 through 9. Yeah, we're God's kids. We're his own special heritage. We are his jewels, as it says in the book of Malachi. Psalm 28, verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. God hears you. That's encouraging all to itself. The Lord is my strength and my shield. You know, we heard about armaments earlier today in the sermonette. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. So the psalmist here is convicted. He's convinced that God would distinguish them from the wicked because they're God's kids. They're his special people, very special people. Go back to Exodus chapter 15, dropping down to verse 8. Exodus chapter 15, verse 8. The imagery here is very powerful. Exodus 15, verse 8. And with a blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the floods stood upright like a heap, the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. You know, we have a tremendous picture here. We don't have a picture of the great God who's straining and struggling, sweat is pouring off of him, his muscles are, you know, they're just bulging and, you know, all sorts of contortions. we have our great father, and his nostrils flare out a little bit, and the enemy's taken care of. Doesn't break a sweat. Doesn't have a strain. A little flare of the nostrils, enemy's taken care of. That's the powerful God we serve. That's the powerful God that we worship. A blast of his nostrils showing the tremendous power, you know, almost inconsequential in terms of as we would think of it, but God's power, just the littlest part of it, is awesome power. And he makes that on behalf of his people. So let's meditate on that tremendous power that's available to each and every one of us. Again, what is your situation in life? What is your Mount Everest? What is your ocean that you feel you must swim? God will be there for you. Okay, chapter 15 of Exodus, verses 9 and 10. The enemy said, now here in verse 9, we're going to see six things that were on the enemy's mind. I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Six things. Very braggadocio. They feel that, who are these people? They're slaves. They're nothing. They're dust under our feet. And yet, we have human beings going up against the great God. And that is no fight at all. No fight at all. And again, what situation are you facing from perhaps people that would be your enemies? You don't count them as an enemy, but they count you as an enemy. They view you as somebody who needs to be dealt with, shunted aside, or what have you. And yet, God says he will take care with his tremendous power. He will take care. Verse 10, you blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Verse 11 and 12. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Now this is a reference to what we saw in those plagues of Egypt. Now which one of the gods of Egypt that we talked about when I gave those two sermons? Who is like the great God? None of them. Not a single one. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. The earth swallowed them. You know, God is majestic in his holiness. He's awesome in his glory. He works wonders. Verse 13. You in your mercy have led forth the people who you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. And brethren, this is a tremendously encouraging scripture for all of us. It says, you in your mercy. The word here for mercy is chesed. Strong's number 2617. Strong's number 2617. From Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, it gives this definition. In general, one may identify three basic meanings of the word chesed, which always interacts. These three different concepts interact. The concept of strength, the concept of steadfastness, and the concept of love. All three of those interact in that one word, chesed. Strength, steadfastness, love. In his love, our God shows his strength for you on your behalf. In his love, he is steadfast for you in your behalf, because we are his redeemed. We are his redeemed. The word redeemed here comes from a word that deals with protecting family rights. We're God's family. We're his kids. He's going to protect his kids. And it says here, talking about taking us to his holy habitation. His holy habitation. In your mind and in my mind, we're talking about the kingdom of God. He's going to get us there. He's going to get us there. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Let me read that for you. Luke 12, 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you the habitation. So, brethren, again, over and over, we're seeing that the miracle at the Red Sea reminds us as Christians of the victories we receive at the hand of our powerful God. So stanza number 2, verses 4 through 13, what God has done. Last stanza, stanza number 3, verses 14 through 18, what God will do. What God will do. We go over here to Exodus chapter 15. We look at verses 14 through 16 to begin with. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. God says, because of the tremendous power I'm showing forth, your enemies will shake in their boots, in their sandals. Israel could be courageous because they know that God stands behind them. And brethren, we can be courageous because we know God stands behind us. God stands behind us. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Let me read that for you. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God has given to us, his children. He's not given us a spirit of fear. He'll give others a spirit of fear, our enemies. But he's given us power. You know, we don't need to have, you know, some of us in the room may have some type A personality. Some of us in the room are fairly dynamic people. Some of us are not so dynamic. And if, you know, we have a situation where we're up against somebody who is rather dynamic and charismatic and bombastic, we may feel really threatened. And yet that's just a physical human perspective. We need to remember that God is behind us. Our God who works miracles is behind us. That our God gives us strength of character. Our God gives us confidence. Our God gives us victory because of who we are. Because we're his kids. And he loves his kids. He takes care of his kids. So he gives us the power and he gives us love. As we walk through life with a proper kind of Christian love based upon the precepts we see in God's word, that gives us a special power. World doesn't understand it. World notes it. You know, there are times when we want to discuss doctrine with people, and we know if God's not calling people, that goes nowhere. And so people aren't necessarily interested in doctrine from us. Sometimes they are, but most of the time they're not. But one thing people in the world will react to, they'll respond to. They will respond whenever you show them kindness. I don't care if they're atheists. They'll respond. If you're showing them proper kindness, which is an aspect of love, if you're showing them proper respect and proper regard, proper love, then they will understand that, and they'll respond to that. And you will be something in their eyes. And it is in that way that you and I can give God glory, as people see us and say, well, you know, as was said to one man, his boss looked at him and said, you know, I lay no claim to being a Christian, but if I ever want to be a Christian, I want to go to your church. I want to do what you do, because you're different from all these other people who call themselves Christian. Now, that's a powerful statement that was made to one of our members once upon a time. Okay, Exodus chapter 15. Coming to a conclusion here, verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your heritage, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. So God here is saying, I will bring you into that promised land. You know, you're already heading for it. I'm going to bring you to it. I said to your forefathers that you would be there, and surely you will be there because I'm going to make it so. I'm going to make it so. I will go before you and lead the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul writes, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Just as God led the Israelites through the Red Sea and beyond, God always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know, we had a couple of sermons talking about offerings that were a sweet aroma, a sweet savor to God. Something that was pleasing in his nose, something that was pleasing in his senses. And that's something that we have as well as Christians, as we live a life that befits a son or a daughter of God, that we are going in triumph. Christ leads us in triumph. And as we live our lives, our example diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge. Because people will ask us questions. Why do you do what you do? Why do you take a vacation in September, October, when it's so cold? You know, no one takes vacation in September and October. Why are you leaving? You know, we tell them it's the feast. They think it's vacation. Well, one of these days they will understand. Last verse, Exodus chapter 15, verse 18. Exodus 15, 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Ultimately, the salvation of Israel from Egypt points to that great God, what the great God did for them, and also what he is doing in our lives today. What he's doing in our lives today. Let's take a look. Just two more scriptures and we're done for the day. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then a seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Do we look forward to that? Now, there's going to be some real difficulties between today and that time. We understand that. We understand prophecy and what prophecy holds. But certainly, brethren, we look forward to the day when this world is run by God the Father and Jesus Christ. And not what we see happening in our country and in the world today. Last scripture, Matthew chapter 25. When all this is said and done, these are words we want to hear. As you and I think about the tremendous, tremendous miracle working power of our great God on our behalf. Matthew 25. Verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So, brethren, as this Passover spoke of redemption by blood, the Red Sea miracle talks about redemption through power, the power of God. And it tells us about that power that is able to be there for us as we are God's kids, as we yield to that tremendous power. Prelude, first verse, the triumph of God. First stanza, verses 2 and 3, what God has done. Stanza number 2, verses 4 through 13, verses 2 and 3 is what God is. What God is. Stanza number 2, verses 4 through 13, what he has done. And stanza number 3, verses 14 through 18, what he will do. Let us keep in mind the tremendous story we've looked at here today, that the miracle at the Red Sea reminds us as Christians of the spiritual victories we have at the hand of our great God.